right. Well, tonight I'm going to ask you to turn back within your Bibles to Exodus 35 to start things off. Exodus 35, where we actually have a summary of all the different articles that were to be used in the worship of the Lord in the Old Testament tabernacle. So we're actually using Exodus 35 verses 11 through 19 as kind of our outline for the Sunday night series on Christ in the tabernacle, which is what we've been on here for the last few weeks. So if you recall in verse 11 of Exodus 35, we're actually told about the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his taches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. So those articles all listed there in verse 11, we've already seen, because those are the articles that make up the tabernacle structure itself. And so we were actually even able to kind of measure out how big it would be and really how long it was and kind of how wide it was and even how tall it was. But all of those things actually point us to the person of Christ himself and his two natures, both his human nature and his divine nature, which, of course, meet up in him as one person. Well, then, if you come down to verse 12, this is what we looked at last week. We were told about the ark and the staves thereof, the poles by which they would carry the ark, with the mercy seat all made of gold and the veil of the covering. And all of those articles were actually part of the Holy of Holies, which, if you know from your Bible reading, was the exclusive place where God would fulfill his purpose for the tabernacle. And that purpose is the same purpose that God gave Moses back in Exodus 29. You don't need to turn there, but we have looked at this already. It really was a fourfold purpose for the tabernacle, if you remember. God gave the tabernacle for his people, first of all, to meet with them, to sanctify them, to dwell with them, so that his people might know him. So if you don't remember anything else about the tabernacle, remember that purpose. God designed it to meet with his people, to sanctify his people, to dwell with his people, so his people might meet with him. And of course, all of those things are fulfilled in Jesus for us. And all of that was done in that Holy of Holies in a 15-foot square, or rather even a 15-foot cubed room. So that was the Holy of Holies. And we think we measured 15 feet would be from the floor, I think, was it, to the crest of the ceiling. So it was a fairly good-sized room, but in that Holy of Holies was the articles there in verse 12. And again, all of those objects also point us to Christ as the greatest treasure in all the world. Not just the greatest treasure for us who are believers in him, but the greatest treasure that this world will ever, ever see. Well, tonight we come down through that outline to verse 13, where we're told about some other articles, the table and his staves with all his vessels and the showbread. So we're talking about the table of showbread, along with all of the other elements with the table of showbread. And all of those articles and objects were to be placed in the eastern part of the tabernacle tent. So the western part, which would be this way, this was the Holy of Holies, 15 feet from one side to the veil was the Holy of Holies. From the veil, another 30 feet beyond that to the east was the holiest place. And so there was a bunch of other articles that were in there. Well, to the north of that holy place was the table of showbread that we are looking at here tonight. And to get the details of the objects, we have to go back to Exodus 25. So head back there now with me. Exodus 25. If you want to see where we're going in this whole series, just look back at Exodus 35 and you can see from those verses. But in Exodus 25, verses 20 through 30, the Lord actually gives Moses the plans for the table of showbread as well. I'd like to read those words together. Exodus 25:23, the Lord says to Moses, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood or acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood as well, acacia, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them, carried with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers or the bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set them upon the table, showbread before me always." Now, there's a number of different artist renditions of what this table would look like. And, of course, there might even be one in your Bibles, but I would encourage you just to look those up even sometime here this week to really kind of get an idea or picture of what we just read. Because obviously there was some creative license with even some of these details. We're not exactly sure how that crown would have looked. But there's different things that people would have put into this to really make it a fine, fine table. But this table, this golden table, was a special object in the tabernacle. As Matthew Henry once wrote, this is on your message guide, in the royal palace, which of course for the children of Israel in the wilderness was the tabernacle, in the royal palace it was fit that there should be a royal table. And that table that we just read about, made of gold, really overlaid with gold, was truly fit for a king. But you know what made that table even more special was not what it was made of, but what it was made for. And it was made for the showbread, which we read about there in verse 30. It was the showbread, or the bread of presence, that was to be set on that table, the Lord says to Moses, always. It was never, ever supposed to leave the table. And I kind of read an interesting tradition that the Jews remembered, or actually wrote down, about this table of showbread, and how when they were removing one piece of bread, they made sure that they had the other piece of bread right there, so that the table was never lacking any showbread on it. So they made sure that it was always. They really tried to keep it to the letter that the Lord gave them. And so this table was made for the bread, was made for this bread of presence. But when you think about that term, obviously we know that it's describing God's presence with his people, for sure. I mean, that was really the whole purpose of the tabernacle. But it doesn't really say the bread of God's presence. It just says the bread of presence. And so in a very real sense, I believe this table was also, and this bread was also, to demonstrate the people's presence before God. And we'll see that as we go through this message tonight. And so really, that's how I want us to look at this table tonight, and to see how special it really is. It's special because, first of all, its connection with the presence of God. It is the table of showbread. It is the table of God's presence, yes. But then also, second, it's special because of its connection with the people of God, because it demonstrates the people's presence before God as well. It's special because of its connection with the presence of God. It's special because of the connection with the people of God. So I really want to focus first on its connection with the presence of God, which is just what we read about. Think about how that table was made. It was actually to be constructed in a similar way as the ark. And I hope that as you were reading through this, it kind of brought back to your memory what we had read about the Ark of the Covenant that was to be constructed as well. The Ark in which God would meet and sanctify and dwell with his people. But if you remember that Ark of the Covenant that was behind the veil, which in the temple was a hand breadth thick. They believe it was anywhere from 4 to 5 inches thick. In that place, access to God and his presence was limited. And we know that because of what we've read in the Old Testament many times. You see, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies through that thick veil that separated the two rooms of the tabernacle. So they were the only ones able to go. The high priest could only see the ark and the mercy seat one time per year on a particular day, and that was the Day of Atonement. So they couldn't just pick whatever day they wanted to go in there. They had to go on that day. And they couldn't go alone. They actually had to go with blood. Hebrews 9:7 says that they did this alone once every year, but not without blood. So they had a container filled with blood that they would sprinkle on the mercy seat, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So that was the ark, but it was limited access to the presence of God. Now, if part of the purpose that God had for the tabernacle was so that his people might get to know him better, remember that? God had the tabernacle so he could meet with them, sanctify them, dwell with them so that the people might know him. You think that's kind of a hard way to get to know God? If there's only one person that can go into that one place at one time a year, how are you going to get to know a God like this? Well, that is why the Lord had Moses build these other objects and these other articles for the tabernacle, including, and really, especially, this table of showbread. It was clearly intended by the Lord to have a special connection to the ark, which lay just behind the veil. And we know this because of what we see and what we just read in these verses. You see, for the table, we see a similar plan as that of the ark. A similar plan. Maybe kind of similar blueprints, if you will. The table was to be made, if you remember, with the same wood as the ark. And really, a lot of the other objects with the same wood. If you look at verse 23 again of Exodus 25, it was made of shittim or acacia wood. And that acacia wood had very enduring properties. It was a good, solid, strong wood that was moisture resistant. It was resistant to insects as well. And though this table was a bit smaller than the ark, I think the table was 3 feet long and 1.5 feet deep. But the heights of the Ark of the Covenant and this table of showbread was exactly the same. 2.25 feet off the ground. So there's a similarity there. There's a connection there. The table was connected to the ark because of this similar plan, but it was also because of their similar properties. If you go back to verse 24, we see that this table was overlaid with pure gold the same way that the ark was. And of course, that gold was to represent the great value and the great treasure that God was to his people. So again, this table of showbread was connected to the Ark of the Covenant because of their similar plan and the similar properties, but even more because of their similar pattern. If you look at verses 24 and 25, we read that there was a golden crown, or maybe even like a filigree, some kind of a pattern that was engraved in the gold that went all the way around the table. And that was the same kind of molding, the same kind of filigree that was to be put on the top of the ark as well. So again, very similar in how they were built. Now on this table, this molding was actually not just one, it was actually double. It was around the table, but also around a border. A border that may have served as sort of a rim around that table. There are some who believe that it was a rim around the table. Others believe that it was sort of what the actual table was set on. I personally think it was probably more of a rim, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. But this decoration, this golden crowned decoration, was to represent the great glory and beauty of God to his people. And so another similarity, another point of contact between the table of showbread on the outer part of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So they're similar pattern. But they were also, in a similar way, portable. They had a similar portability in verse 26. They had golden rings and staves. They were in the Ark as well as on this table. And the whole point of that was so that the Ark and this table, and really all of the other important objects, could go with God's people wherever he led them in the wilderness. See, God wanted to be with his people, and God wanted his people to be with him. And so he made it so that they could cart these things with these staves, with these poles, wherever he would lead them throughout the wilderness. And so once again, the table was connected to the ark because of their portability. But of course, the main connection that they had was that they really had the same point. Well, not a similar point, but a same point. Everything used to build the table pointed to Jesus Christ in the same way that the ark pointed to Christ. And we see in both objects, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies and the table of showbread in the holiest place, we see in both objects the greatness, the glory, the grandeur, and the grace of Jesus Christ, because that's what it was all about. That special connection between the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant teaches us that they belong together. Now, I've been to some of your homes, and some of you, when you went out to furnish your living room or even your bedroom or even your dining room area, we all like to have kind of matching sets, don't we? You want to have tables and chairs that match. You maybe want to have a love seat and a couch that matches. And so is it any wonder that that is what the Lord wanted to take place in his house, in his tabernacle? He wanted the furniture to match. And that is why the Ark of the Covenant and this table was so similar in so many ways. But there was one big difference between the table and this ark. And that was through the table of showbread, many more priests could experience the presence of God, even if it was just a taste of it with the bread. So remember, the Ark of the Covenant, only one priest could go, the high priest, one time a year to that one place. But here at the table of showbread, multiple priests could go. Remember, even when just before Jesus was born and Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was ministering there, he kind of took his turn. And so a lot of priests would be able to take their turn to go into the holy place and to be able to minister in these ways. But this table of showbread was special because of its connection with the Ark of the Covenant and with the presence of God. And so we must not forget that. The table and really all of the articles in the holy place of the tabernacle really have a lot to do with the Holy of Holies as well. But second, the table of showbread was also special because of its connection with the people of God. Because of its connection with the people of God. You see, the ark and its mercy seat that we looked at last week portrayed Christ's exclusive connection with heaven and with the presence of God. And so the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, in a very special way, was a portrait of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It displayed who he was and who he is as God. But this table of showbread is a little different. The table of showbread, along with the vessels that were made of gold, portrays Christ's embracing connection to earth. It's as if he takes his arms and says, "This world that I created is mine, and these people that I have redeemed are mine," to the people of God. So again, the Ark of the Covenant portrayed Christ's exclusive connection with heaven and with the presence of God, but the table of showbread portrays Christ's embracing connection to earth and with the people of God. Because like the priests who were able to minister before the table of showbread, as Christians, we are able to do the same. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter actually applies to all believers in Christ what was promised to the children of Israel in Exodus 19:6. But listen to what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye," referring to Christians, to you and I tonight, if you know Jesus as your Savior, "but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Get that. You think, a royal priesthood? I thought that was reserved for the Old Testament. I thought that was reserved for the Jewish people. But no, Peter says, no, this is applying to you if you know Jesus as your Savior. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The fact is, every Christian tonight is a member and is a part of God's royal priesthood, which means that you now have access to God in a way that the common people in the Old Testament had no access to. You have free access to know God through the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. That is one of the principles that we find in the New Testament. Jesus is our high priest, and his people are priests as well. Priests and ministers, a royal priesthood. And so the table of showbread, I believe, helps us understand what it means to be a royal priesthood in the house of God, in the present temple of God, which is the church. Right now, in Christ, you can find your true standing before the Lord. Your true standing before the Lord. The glory and the beauty of the table might have made it feel unapproachable by the priests. I mean, after all, it was overlaid with pure gold. It was probably of great value. If you've ever been to a museum, sometimes they have signs that they just don't want you to touch certain things. They don't want you to sit on certain things. Sometimes they don't even want you to look at certain things. When Angie and I went down to North Carolina and we were able to go to the Biltmore Estate, you kind of had your free rein to look at some of the really fancy things that were in this great mansion. But there were some things they didn't want you near. There were some things they didn't want you to touch. There's some things that they just didn't want you to mess with. Why? Because of its value. Because it was beautiful. Because it was something that was rare. And if you touched it, you could have ruined it, right? And perhaps the glory and the beauty of this table might have made some of those priests that came up to it, maybe I shouldn't touch it. Maybe I shouldn't have access to it. But you know what? The height, even the height of that table, just 27 inches off the floor, is one way that God made it accessible for all the priests. All those that would minister to it were able to go before it. And it was made this way so that God would invite these priests to participate with him in fellowship and in food. He did it so that they could enjoy the food of God. the bread that the priests offered to God on that table belonged first to God. It was bread that they made, sure, but it was bread that belonged to God. And so it represented the spiritual food that God offers to us. And of course, this is very similar to what we learned about the manna. Jesus said he was that bread of heaven. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the purpose of that food that was on that table, the bread, was to remind them of the food of God, was to remind them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But that food had more to it. That bread had a more important reason for it. It was so that they might ultimately have fellowship with God. The bread that the priests offered to God on the table first belonged to the Lord, but you know it also belonged to them. It also belonged to them. It's kind of like what we think about when we think about our Bibles. This book, first and foremost, belongs to God, doesn't it? After all, He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that inspired the authors to give it to us. He's the ones that preserved it so that we can read it at any time, in any place. But in a very real sense, this book belongs to us as well. And each one of you have a Bible. And that's your Bible. Yes, it's God's, but it's yours as well. And He gives it to you to have fellowship with Him, to feast on Him. And that was the whole point of the table of showbread. This table was set up for those priests, as Matthew Henry described it, even as a token of their communion with God. And that table that God had for them was, according to verse 30, always to be set and ready. It was always to be ready. I've been to some people's homes where they always had a plate and some napkins and even some glasses on a table. And it wasn't even time to eat. I asked you, are you expecting some guests? No, not really. They always had it ready, though. They always had it set. And that's the idea here. It was always set by God to show how close a Christian can have communion with God at any time. And so the priests here would eat and drink before the table. Again, Matthew Henry says it was a pledge of friendship and fellowship between God and His people. Just last night, my wife and Paige and I were able to go to a wedding and reception of our niece. It was really exciting to see her wed her love, and certainly pray for Kaylee and Logan as they start their life together. But what a special time to be able to, after the wedding ceremony, to go back into the barn where they had it just up here in Fortville, and there were tables all set up. So obviously they wanted us to be there. They were welcoming us to be there, and they want us to enjoy this time with them. And we were able to get some food and sit down at those tables and eat that food. What a special time to be able to spend with family and friends, celebrating a marriage, celebrating friendships, talking, listening, just looking around. What a special time. This table of showbread was something that God prepared for all of His people and all of those priests to have a special time of fellowship with Him. And of course, the table of showbread is just another portrait of Christ, isn't it? And really the standing that He offers to those who come to His Father through Him. Those 12 round loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of His people were actually lifted up by that table closer to the presence of God. Sure, it was 27 inches, not a whole lot, but it lifted up off the ground into the presence of God. In that same way, that's what Jesus Christ does to us. He is that table of showbread by presenting all of His people before His Father through Him. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Him, for the unjust, us, so that He might bring us to God." Think about a table. Now, you wouldn't feed your dog on the table, or hopefully not. Sometimes they might get up on the table. I don't typically feed the dog on the table. I put it down on the ground. But if you had guests over and you started doing that, they'd be like, "What kind of place is this? I don't feel like a guest." What do? Take that food and you stick it on the table to bring it closer to them, to bring it closer to their mouth, to bring it closer to them so you can have fellowship with them. That's what Jesus does to us. He brings us from this world, offers us up as a table before the Lord so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. So the table of showbread shows us our true standing before the Lord. But then also the table of showbread shows us our true service to the Lord, our true service to the Lord that is acceptable to Him through our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, that table was not just to decorate the tabernacle. It was primarily for the bread of presence. It was primarily for the bread that was baked, those 12 loaves, those 12 round cakes. And even though in some ways that bread represents Christ, just like the jar of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant represented Christ, this bread was actually made and brought to God by his people, by the priests, as an act of worship and service to him. I'd like you to keep your finger here in Exodus 25 and go with me now to Leviticus 24. Because in this passage, we learn a little bit more about the showbread itself, because the table was really nothing without the showbread. Excuse me. So there in Leviticus 24:5, the Lord tells Moses again, "And thou shalt take fine flour." Obviously, that's what you start when you make with bread, right? Start with flour. "And bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows," or really two stacks, 6 on a row, "upon the pure table before the Lord." I love how he puts that, referring to the table of showbread. "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." So it wasn't just the priest making it. It was the children of Israel making and baking this bread, bringing it to the priest. The priest brought it to the table before God. "And that bread shall be Aaron's and his sons," the Lord says, "and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." So again, every Sabbath day, every 7 days, 12 new cakes, 12 new round loaves of unleavened bread were to be made. Again, taken from the children of Israel there in verse 8. And that bread that they spent time laboring, making, baking, kneading, they brought it as a gift to the Lord. And when they brought it and placed it on that pure table, that golden table, it was actually accepted by the Lord. Their service as a gift to the Lord was accepted by the Lord because it was placed on the table of showbread. And so it is with the service of Christians. It is in Christ who takes our meager offerings of service and makes them pleasing before God, his Father. You know, you think about all the different ways of service for the Lord, the gifts that God has given to us. And the fact is, even though we ought to give of our best to the Master, like we sometimes sing, even they use the finest flour that they had to make these cakes. All of our service in one way or another is defective. Why? Because we are earthbound. But that is what frees us to serve Christ. It's because we don't serve him just by ourselves. We serve him so that we can offer it to him based on who Christ is and what he has done for us. All of our service is defective, so much so that the only way it can please the Lord is if it's offered upon the pure table of our Savior. And you know, that frees us up in our service. Sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I can do that. Or I don't know if I can really do that all that well. None of us are able to serve God the way he deserves. None of us are able to serve God without deficiencies, without problems, without doing things that we perhaps might not fully understand. And yet we don't do it alone. We offer it and place it on the table of Christ. He is the one that presents it to the Father and perfects it to the Father so it's approved by him. So he is the one who brings us to that true service of the Lord. Another thing that this table does, he also brings our true sanctification unto the Lord. If you look back at verse 7 in Leviticus 24, it says that on those two stacks of showbread, 6 in each stack, there was frankincense that was placed on top of each stack of bread. Now, more than likely, it wasn't sprinkled on or poured on. It was probably in a small bowl because it lasted there all 7 days. But that frankincense is what set that ordinary bread that was made by the hands of his people into sanctified bread that God could be pleased with. The frankincense that was on the bread there on the table of showbread was actually a symbol of the work of Christ that was perfect. That perfects our work for him. See, in him, there's no defect at all in what he did and what he said. All is approved in Christ. And that's why when we come to Him and we offer through Him, guess what? It's as perfect as our Savior. So just like the table of showbread, Christ is the one who enables us to have true standing before the Lord, true service to the Lord, true sanctification unto the Lord. But also, He is the one that enables us to have true security by the Lord. If you go back to Exodus 25, verse 25, if you need to, we learned that there was also a border in verse 25 of a handbreadth around about. And I personally think that this was a rim that went around the perimeter of that table. And the reason why they made this a rim was so that when they moved this table, nothing that was on the table would fall off. Makes a lot of sense, right? Because not only was there bread placed on there, there were other instruments. If you remember, there were dishes and spoons and covers and bowls. And some of that might have been used for the frankincense that they would stick on top. Some of those bowls were probably for wine or juice or other drinks that they would be able to enjoy in their fellowship time there in the tabernacle. But all of those things were placed in that rim so they wouldn't fall out. Truth is, in the New Testament, we are often described as the vessels of the Lord, aren't we? In fact, we're even described as earthen vessels, jars of clay. That's exactly what we are, as human beings. But when we are connected to Jesus Christ, we become as valuable as those gold vessels on the table of showbread. We might see ourselves as jars of clay that don't have any really redeeming qualities to them. But when God the Father sees us on the table of His showbread, the Lord Jesus, we are seen as gold. We become as valuable as those gold vessels before Him. And the Lord has done everything necessary to keep us in His tabernacle. He will preserve us to the very end. That's what that rim is for. That's what that border is for. And so from this table of showbread, not only do we see Christ and His connection with the presence of God in heaven, we also see Christ and His connection with the people of God on earth. I remember as a boy, every so often my mom would have us get out the special dishes out of the china cabinet that she still has there in Durham, North Carolina. And we would set that table the best that we could, with the best plates, the best cups, the best silverware that we had. And we all knew what that meant. If we're bringing out the best, we're going to have a special guest. And along with that special guest, we're probably going to have a really good meal. So that was a benefit for all of us. But with that food would be a special time of fellowship with whoever our guest was. That is what the table of showbread was meant to convey to us. All of us know the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. We sang it and read it last Sunday. But in Psalm 23, verse 5, it says of God, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That word table is the same word that we find here about the table of showbread. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is God's special table for us? And He's already set it up for us. He set it up the same way that they set up the table of showbread to make it special. So there's always bread there. There's always something there so that people can come. Those priests could come and enjoy fellowship with God. And that's who Jesus is to us. Jesus Christ is God's special table already set for us. But He prepares a table where for us? In the presence of our enemies. We're still in this world. It's still a wilderness. We're still in this tent. But we can still, in Christ, enjoy food and fellowship with God every single day. So when we think about this table of showbread and how it points us to Jesus Christ, the question comes to mind is, are we taking advantage of the fellowship that God has offered to us through this table? And not just the fellowship, but also the opportunities to serve Him, knowing that, yes, we are going to fail. Yes, we have deficiencies. Yes, we are unable to do the things that perhaps we used to do or would like to do. Yet, when we come to the table of Christ, the one who actually perfects all of these things for us, we know that we're approved and accepted before the Father through Him. So let's come to the table. Come to the table of Christ and recognize that it is for fellowship, it is for service, it is how we have our standing before God, and we can come before Him at any time, in any place, without fear. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again that you have set before us a table in the person of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you at any time because that table has been set and it remains set for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated that and pictured that for your people in that tabernacle so that even though those priests were not able to go to the Ark of the Covenant to enjoy fellowship with you, many of them were able to stand before that table and eat of that showbread and enjoy the fellowship and the friendship that you meant for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that even today as we think about this, we'll realize that that Old Testament tabernacle, that Old Testament table, that Old Testament showbread, again, all points us to our Savior and really is all fulfilled in our Savior. And so, Lord, when we have questions and worries and doubts about our standing before you, when you have concerns or weariness in our service before you, when we struggle in our walk and our fellowship with you, help us, Lord, to remember that the table is still set. It's never changed. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same compassionate, gracious God that came into this world to rescue that man by the pool of Bethesda that we looked at this morning is the same Jesus who wants to have fellowship with us, who wants to perfect our service for you, who wants us to live not in doubt, but to live in courage and faith because he is the one who has presented us before you. And so, Lord, I thank you that that table of showbread is our connection point. It connects your people with you and it connects you with your people. And of course, we know that is who Jesus is. He is the great mediator between God and man. Truly God of God, but also flesh of flesh. And so I thank you, Lord, that we can come to that table. We can come to him at any time and enjoy the sweet fellowship that the table has always been set for. So, Father, if we are struggling in any of those ways today, I pray that we'll come to the table tonight. Lord, I pray that every single morning this coming week that we'll come to the table. That, Lord, we'll feast on the word that you give us. That, Lord, we will enjoy that fellowship that you promised to us. That, Lord, we will come and recognize that even our service is perfected by our Savior. And, Lord, there's so much more that this table can represent for us, but help us to remember that we are your vessels. And sometimes when we think and see just how meager we are and how earthen we are, help us to remember that you see us far differently because of who we are in and really who we are on, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for making us fit vessels for your use even tonight. We pray and commit all of these things into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.